Take your Bibles. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20 is the parallel passage to what we have been looking at. Over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at Hezekiah. And he was a young man who proved himself to be wise beyond his years and a whole lot more courageous than his peers. At the age of 25, he becomes king, following a dad who was an absolutely wicked, rotten, horrible, ungodly king. A king that led the nation of Judah into paganism and idolatry. From the beginning, Hezekiah set the sails of Judah to catch the winds of revival. He began with himself and as an individual, setting the sails of his own heart by doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then he set out to repair the house of the Lord. And after that, to get the priests, the ones who would be leading the worship, to get their hearts right, to sanctify themselves, and then to come in and to get the house of the Lord ready for worship. The leadership had to be right before they could lead the congregation to be right with the Lord. And then that was the next step, is that once they were ready, they led the congregation of Judah into getting their lives right with the Lord. And finally, Hezekiah, we saw last week, he extends an invitation to the northern tribes, the estranged 10 tribes that have separated in this divided kingdom. And he says, look, guys, we have been at this too long. We have been fighting and feuding and we've been separated. God has called us as one nation to observe the Passover. The house of the Lord in Jerusalem is ready. Come, be a part of this with us. And some did, and others, they didn't. And they just stayed away and they mocked him for his efforts. Hezekiah is a good man. Hezekiah is a godly man. And I think that we would certainly agree with that from what we have seen. But I want us to remember that good men and godly men, and ladies, don't feel left out in that. Good women and godly women have feet of clay. And we're going to see today that Hezekiah was one of these individuals who has feet of clay. In 2 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 1, if you will, put a marker here. In 2 Kings 20, verse 1, the Bible says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Well, this really doesn't have a whole lot to do with revival, getting to the point of revival, because I really believe that Hezekiah himself and the nation, he has led them to this point of revival. They're in the midst of revival. So the message is entitled Practical Pointers for Those Who Are Enjoying Revival. Practical pointers for those who are enjoying revival. Things that you need to know, that if you're experiencing God's revival in your heart, these are things that you got to know that Hezekiah was learning here. The first thing is this, the goodness of revival doesn't keep the badness of life away. The goodness of revival doesn't keep the badness of life away. Turn in your Bible to the book of Job. Spiritually speaking, Hezekiah, he's at the top of his game. I mean, it really couldn't go any better, I don't think, in Hezekiah's life. When you read about what he has done and the way that he has lived, this is a good guy. This is a godly guy. This is a guy whose heart is right. It just couldn't go any better for him. So nothing bad should have happened to him, right? I mean, he's walking as close to the Lord as he possibly can. Everything ought to just turn up roses for him, right? Because that's the way it goes in all of our lives, right? No? Well, me neither. Look at Job chapter 1. The Bible says here, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Well, let's talk about Job for just a second. Based on that verse, would you think that Job is a good man? Is Job a godly man? Is Job a man that is walking close to the Lord? So what can befall bad somebody walking that close to the Lord, right? You know, Christians, I know we know this because we know the story of Job and we know how everything fell apart in his life. But I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes when things fall apart in my life, I'm going, Lord, What am I doing wrong? Lord, I'm trying to do the right things. Why is it all falling apart? And we need to lose that mentality because it's not a biblical mentality. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Why do we think, why do we say, "Lord, why me? Why me, Lord?" Instead, we have got to develop the mentality. We've got to develop the thought process that says, "Lord, why not me? Why shouldn't this be happening to me, Lord?" You say, "Well, because I'm walking close to the Lord." So was Job. And in fact, I would dare say that the vast majority of us today have no idea what it is to walk as close to God as Job did. And yet bad things happen in Job's life. Bad things are going to happen in our life. Do we understand that? I mean, not intellectually. Do we understand that from the heart that when the bad things do happen, it doesn't throw us? The goodness of revival doesn't keep the badness of life away. You can't look at revival and think that that's your get-out-of-jail-free card. That just because you're walking close to the Lord and wow, man, I'm just hot with revival. I can feel it. It's just, oh, I've never been this close to the Lord. Nothing bad could possibly happen. I'm on top of the mountain. That's where you fall. And it's a tumble down, you know. If you're in the valley, you got no place to go but up. But if you're on the mountaintop, you got no place to go but down. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Brother Frank yesterday had men's breakfast and really brought up a neat point. I'd never thought of it this way before. We talk about the mountaintop experiences and we talk about the valleys. And we talk about the valleys being all the bad things. But if you've ever been to a mountaintop, if you're one of those individuals, you like high altitudes, and you don't mind driving up there, you know what you find when you get to the top? Nothing. You find rock. It's just not pretty. You say, "Well, yeah, it is. Look at that view." Yeah, but where are you looking? You're looking down in a beautiful green valley. You're looking down where the water has come off of the mountain and it's watered that valley. And the valley is where it's fertile. The valley is where things grow. At the top of the mountain, things don't grow there. And you say, "Well, then why does somebody climb the mountain?" Feels good, don't it? It's exhilarating to say, "I made it to the top." I can plant my flag and say, "I was here." Big deal. The only person that knows that you was there is the next person that climbs up and sees your flag and says, "Throw their flag off. I'm going to put my flag here." But it's down the valley that's pretty. That's where the beauty is at, folks. And as we go through those trials, yeah, we're in revival and we want to be at the top, but that's not where it's beautiful. That's where it's exhilarating. That's where we pound our chest and say, "I made it. Yay." And the Lord says, "Okay, down we go. We're going to get you back down where you can grow." And boom, 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 there we go down the mountain again. So here's the second thing. Being in a condition of revival doesn't mean that life's responsibilities stop. Being in a condition of revival does not mean that life's responsibilities stop. What was Hezekiah told to do? He is sick unto death. That's a bad thing, right? So here's a guy in the midst of revival, and he's being told, "You're going to die." And here's a guy then that is told, "Set your house in order." Set your house in order. Just because you're in a condition of revival doesn't mean that life's responsibilities stop. Most commentators agree that what is being talked about here is the fact that at this time, he doesn't have an heir to the throne. So, okay, you're going to die here, and it's coming really quick. Who's going to be your successor? It's not going to be your son because you don't have a son at this point. So who's it going to be? And so you got to figure that out. You got to set your house in order. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we think that when we are involved in revival and when we're walking close to the Lord, that everything else ought to just take a back seat. Nothing else is important. And so we push all sorts of responsibilities aside. And then we come tumbling off the mountain and we can't understand why. It's because we let life's responsibilities slip. You say, "What are you talking about?" There are those that have gotten really close to the Lord. They've gotten on fire for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, their jobs just weren't that important because, oh, I got to serve the Lord. I got to do this for God. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they begin to neglect the job. And it's like, wait a minute. God created work, right? And God told us we were supposed to work, right? And we're supposed to supply for our family, right? So that doesn't mean that, oh, man, I'm experiencing revival. I guess I don't have to go to work now. I'll just let God feed me. Or we say, oh, my family's going to have to go by the wayside now. I'm pushing my wife, my husband, my kids to the side because I got to serve the Lord, right? Is that biblical? No. That is your first and foremost ministry that God gave you to serve. And that's what you ought to be doing. Billy Sunday, we think of Billy Sunday as being this great evangelist and all these wonderful things that Billy Sunday had done. But Billy Sunday in his own biography said this. He said, the greatest lament of his life is that though I have led thousands to Christ, my own sons are not saved. His sons mocked his faith. They mocked his ministry. They became drunks and they had horrible lives. And here's what happened. In their practice, the Sundays realized that the kids, Billy Sunday was out preaching, and he wasn't able to organize it as well. He wanted his wife to be by his side. They had these kids. Let's get a nanny to raise our kids so we can go out and serve the Lord. Oh, that sounded great. And every one of their kids rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Losing your kids. That's not what God called us to do. Being in a condition of revival doesn't mean that you let life's responsibilities stop. And since we don't typically know how much time we got left, we don't know when we're going to die. Folks, let's get our houses in order. Let's get our houses in order. Who is it that we need to tell about Jesus? Who is it that we need to get things made right with? Who is it that we need to have relationships restored with? What is it in our hearts that isn't right? We need to set our houses in order. James 4 says, whereas you know not what should be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Folks, this life is short. And we have done so much to make such a huge matter out of little things. That a divided people from their families, divided church family from their church family, and things like that, when in the scope of eternity, it doesn't matter. Set our house in order. And if you're in a condition of revival, you're going to want to set your house in order. Here's the next thing, though. 2 Kings 20. Revival doesn't mean that you aren't human. Revival doesn't mean that you aren't human. When he finds out that he is about to die, it says in verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah has normal human emotions. Here's a faulty concept that we have. Oh, if you're walking with the Lord and you got that notification that you're going to be dead in about 3 days, why, Hezekiah should just had his hands in the air saying, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, take me now. And that's not what he did. He turns away. That's a guy thing. Guys don't want anybody to see him cry. He rolls over in bed to the wall, and the Bible says that he wept sore. In the Hebrew, it literally means he wept with great intensity and loud weeping. It wasn't just a little tear trickling down his cheek. This was sobs as this man had just been, he's 39 years old. Anybody 39? Anybody wish they were 39? Yeah, okay. There you go. Okay, so there you go. There's 39. And he turns in his bed and he just starts sobbing. That is a human emotion. Just because you are walking with the Lord does not mean that you're not going to feel things. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden just everything is a hallelujah, praise the Lord moment kind of a thing. He's real. And I like that about him. Christians, there's nothing wrong with feelings. There's nothing wrong with emotions. In fact, the Bible tells us that we grieve not as those with no hope. It doesn't say that we don't grieve. We just don't grieve like those with no hope. We have hope. We know where our hope is at, but we still grieve. And you know, this has been a year that there has been a lot of grief. This 2020 hasn't been particularly spectacular, has it? And to be honest with you, looking ahead, I don't know that 2021's looking that spectacular either. Who knows? The Lord knows. But when we look back in hindsight and we look through what 2020 has been, it has been a year that has been filled with grief, all forms of it. And we think, oh, well, as a Christian, I should just have that go-get-em positive outlook. What is that commercial? Club Crackers. You seen that Club Crackers commercial? It's just as cheesy as it can be. And they go, Club Crackers, like this. And I think a lot of Christianity, I'll be just, just I'm a Christian. And I don't grieve. And I don't feel anything. I'm just happy, happy, happy. And you just kind of want to find that person and slap them back to reality, don't you? Because we feel things. You want to know why? Last time I looked in the mirror, I saw a human being. I saw that which was saved, but is still in the flesh. And our flesh grieves. And we grieve in different ways and over different things. It is not an ungodly thing for Hezekiah to have responded this way. Not once does the Lord reprimand his emotion. Not once does he reprimand his grief, his feelings. We dare not do that with each other. It's human. Now here's something that's neat to see. Verses 4 through 6. It came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the land of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. The fourth point is this. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes circumstances. God answered Hezekiah's prayer by granting him a 15-year extension on his life. I'm not going to ask anybody to admit this, but this is something that, as I was studying this out, this just a thought. It's wonderful when the Lord hits you with a thought, and it's kind of like a ball bat right between your eyes, and you can feel your eyes wiggle. It hits you so hard. And it's like, huh. Hezekiah, as he prays for his health, maybe you have thought in the past, why pray? Why bother praying? God is sovereign, and that is true. God knows how everything is going to end up, and that is true because he's omniscient. God has already got a plan and a purpose. There is a big picture. We talk about his big picture that we cannot see. That is 100% true. Nothing's going to change God's plan. That is true. So why pray? Why pray? It's very easy to get into that mindset, especially if you have prayed for something or somebody for an exceptionally long time and nothing's changed. However, and this is the thought that hit me. Every single prayer that has ever been prayed since Adam to our prayers today, to the prayers of saints, whoever that saint is that'll pray the last prayer, every single one of those prayers was heard eons in the past before the foundation of this world. Every one of those prayers. God's not making it up as we go. When Hezekiah rolls over in bed and he cries and he prays, God doesn't say, oh, Hezekiah's praying. I didn't know he was going to pray. I think I'll listen. Yep, Hezekiah's been a good guy. He's been in hot with revival and all that. Okay, so I'm making this up as I go, Hezekiah. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to grant you 15 extra years. That's going to be the answer to your prayer. It's not how it went down. God already knew that Hezekiah was going to believe and have faith in Almighty God before the world was ever formed. God had already heard that prayer. And God's plan was in motion, and this is how God chose to work. Have you ever thought about your prayers like that? That yes, God already knows everything. He already knows how everything's going to work out. Why wouldn't we pray? God has responded to you and I, our prayers before we even prayed them. In eternity past. I can't wrap my mind around that. So you say, well, why pray? God knew you were going to say that. What difference is it going to make? God knew you felt that way. So why should you expect God to do anything? But God also knew that you were going to pray, that you were going to trust Him, and the answer was already coming. Now, that's not to say that if you pray like Hezekiah prayed, that God's going to give you 15 extra years. God doesn't always answer that way. But what's wrong with praying? Because I don't know how God's going to answer. And God knew that I was going to pray, or that I wasn't going to pray, and God is responding to my action of faith towards Him. God knows in eternity past, every single one of us that would trust Him in faith and pray. But God also knows every single one of us that would give up on Him praying in faith. And you know, God is willing to forgive that because He already knows when you're going to break down in your heart and you're going to go, God, I was so foolish to not trust You and not to pray and not to believe that You always had my best interest at heart, and to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to bring my needs before You, Lord. I was foolish not to have done that. And I ask You to forgive me, Lord. And I want to get my prayer life where it ought to be. And God says, I already knew You were going to pray that. I've already answered that. I'm going to work with You on that. Isn't it neat how God knows everything? Not days in advance. We are talking something we can't even comprehend, that God knew it. Here's something else, verse 7. All these little, almost disconnected, but it is connected to the big picture. Verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So here's the fifth point. Medicine and faith work together. Medicine and faith work together. There are some religious groups out there who believe that it is a sign of a lack of faith if you go to a doctor. If you take a prescription that I ought to just trust God by faith, God's going to heal me. God can do that apart from medication, and we know that. But it is also not a sin. There is no sin whatsoever in going to a doctor. It is not a lack of faith. You pray as he did, and then they take a lump of figs. All that is just a poultice. I don't know how many people use poultices anymore. But that used to be a very common way. Some of you are old enough to remember mustard plaster poultices and stuff like that, and stinky stuff, and all these old remedies that were used. And yeah, there's probably some that probably shouldn't have been used. Drinking kerosene and brown sugar, you know, stuff like that to cure about anything, I guess. But, you know, some of these natural poultices and stuff that were used. God made these things. They were used. The figs, I don't know. They say that that would draw whatever the poison was out of your body. So he prays in faith, and they use the medication. So there's nothing wrong with that. So when you're sick, get yourself to a doctor. Do what your doctor says. Pray. Trust God. He may use the doctor's hand. He may heal you apart from the doctor's hand. However the Lord chooses to work, it's his business. Verses 8 through 11. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have to the Lord, that the Lord shall do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go backward, go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Sometimes, here's your next point, sometimes even the faith of the most faithful needs a boost. Sometimes the faith of the most faithful needs a boost. He's been told he's going to get 15 more years. He's been told that in 3 days you're going to rise up out of your bed, you're going to go into the house of the Lord. Why does he need more of a sign? But now he gets this sign that the shadow is going to go back 10 degrees. Sometimes the faith needs a little bit of a boost. In Mark's Gospel chapter 9, there was a man who has a daughter who is sick, and God says that he could heal her if you just believe. And the man says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That is an honest prayer. It is a prayer that needs to be prayed honestly out of our lips many, many times. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because don't you have to admit that a lot of times there's that mixture? And you want to say that the belief is stronger, it's heavier, it weighs more than the unbelief, that the unbelief's maybe just a little underlying tickle, underlying current there, but a lot of times maybe it's not so, maybe it's almost even, maybe the unbelief's a little greater. Pray. Ask the Lord to boost that faith. Now, here's the final point. Revival remains until we ruin it. Revival remains until we ruin it. Hezekiah has had this great miracle take place. He's getting 15 extra years in his life. He's been healed. Verse 12, the Bible says, at that time, Beradak-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons thou shalt issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah faced a temptation all too common to man. He has experienced revival. He has been a great leader. He has not only is his own life strong with the Lord, but he has brought Judah to this point where they are walking strong with the Lord. Now he's been sick unto death. A great miracle's taken place. He's been raised out of this bed. He has 15 more years. And now he's got pride. Do you wrestle with pride? I think all of us do, to some degree or another. These people from Babylon come, and what does he do? He opens up the doors and he shows them everything that's in the house. He shows them all his stuff. He shows them the armory. He takes them on a tour. You know, I've never understood that. You go to somebody's house and they say, well, let's take a tour. Why? I don't want to see your house. I came to see you. But they'll take you on a tour of their house and take you room to room kind of a thing and show you this, that, and the other. It's like, okay. I always thought that was odd. I've never taken anybody on a tour in my house. Here it is. Come on in. You know where the two most important things are at. Here's the kitchen. Here's the bathroom. Okay, tour done. He takes them through his entire kingdom. You say, well, maybe he just was just glad because of all the things that the Lord had done. When you go back to 2 Chronicles, you find out that he did it because of pride. He did it because of pride and he took credit for it. Look at what I did. Look at what I've got. Look at what all my stuff is. And he didn't give God the glory. He became prideful. Christians, it is so easy for us to drift into pride and to take credit for God's goodness in our life. The good news is that Hezekiah did repent of this, but it isn't long before his life has come to an end and his ministry, his work in Judah is done. Every Christian is somewhere on this journey of revival, the path to revival. Some are at the bottom and they're saying, I don't think I could ever get to the top. I don't think that I could ever get where I need to be to have revival. Others are somewhere on that journey up, and they're saying, things are getting better. Things are getting better. I can tell they're getting better. I can tell I'm getting closer to the Lord. Some feel as if they've reached the top. And here's the danger. You always feel like there's no place to go from where you're at. You've reached a pinnacle. Just remember that when it comes to our walk with the Lord, we never reach the top. We just reach greater heights, but there's always farther to go. Maybe there's somebody here this morning as a child of God, you're tumbling. This hasn't been a good week. Hasn't been a good month. There's sin in your life. There's things going on, and you're tumbling down that mountain. Today's the day where you got to get this right with the Lord. Wherever you're at in that path, God wants you to know revival. That is His desire. But do you want revival? Only you can answer that today. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not in need of revival. You're in need of life. New life in Christ. You must be born again, the Bible says. You've got to be saved. You got to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. That He died for you and He was buried in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. And that He wants to save your soul. Today, would you give us the opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, You know what we need. You know every one of our hearts, Lord. Nothing is hidden from You. We pray, Lord, for that revival that You desire for us. We pray that even today, a child of God might cry out to You and get things right in their life, whatever that might be. And Father, for that lost soul this morning, we pray that Your will would be done in them, that they would surrender to You today and be born again. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.